Some of you can think of the gifts that you have gotten from loved ones over the years. And I hope that you can think of some that stand out. For some of you, it might be some emotional or a gift that strikes your heart. But as I think of all the gifts that my wife has given me, one that stands out for me is right before we moved to New England, it proved so helpful that she got me a GPS. It took me a long time to figure out, since I live in Concord, that if I was going to Bedford on Route 62, it was Bedford Street. But if I was coming to Concord, it was Concord Street. But the strange thing about Concord is that there are four or five Concord Streets. And so I can just imagine if I had to be looking at a map at night when I was going to visit someone in the congregation and try to drive at the same time. I know it's happened before all that happened, but it wouldn't have happened with me. I get lost sometimes in my GPS. You come to that fork in the road, and New England seems to be good at not having a sign or having a few different signs, and you're not sure which one to take. You could take the advice of Yogi Berra, former New York Yankee manager and ball player. He gave this advice: when you come to the fork of a road, take it. Being from Massachusetts, there was an American poet who eventually settled up in New England. And so we're here, we can at least relate to Robert Frost, and he wrote the poem that you know, The Two Roads. I'm not going to read it all. The reason I'm talking about this is we have choices to make all the time. Sometimes it is on a road. He said, two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, as be one traveler long I stood and looked down as far as I could to where it bent into the undergrowth. And then he ended the poem this way: I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. The two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one traveled less by, and that has made all the difference. Now, if we were just talking about our GPS or Robert Frost, we might as well all go home. But the scripture is over and over again giving us choices. Choices to be made that don't just have to do whether you're going over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, but choices for your life. And so tonight, Psalm 1 does that. Before we get there, though, remember that Jesus spoke about choices, and one of them was in Matthew 7. He said, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. That's one way. But then he said, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we look in the Old Testament, to Psalm 1, there's a similar choice of not gates, but ways, the way that we live. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Let me pray before we read that scripture. Father, as we would come to your word, we need to even do much more than just consider the two choices. We need you to open the word to our hearts, that we're not just going to be having a pep rally to say that make the right choice and walk in it. We need to see Jesus. We need to to see the one who would walk with us on this way, who would call us to the way, and to give us great hope all along the way. Lord, I can't do that. Your word does that. You will point to him, and your spirit, I trust, will show us him. But we ask for that. We don't need to spend one more Sabbath evening where we have just met. We need to meet you. You've promised to gather with your people when we would worship, and so we're asking you to fulfill that promise in a great and glorious way that we see and know Christ and how we're loved by him. And then because of that, follow the very path that he leads. For we do pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let's read Psalm 1. Follow along as I read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This way of having two choices is not new to the Scripture. Pastor Harry Reid talks about Psalm 1. He's going to tell us some things that you might know, but Psalm 1 is a wisdom literature in the Bible. As the first psalm, the truth in this psalm sets a stage for all the rest of the psalms. And it's set up by the author, by God, of course, but the psalmist who brings it to us, as something called antithetical parallelism. So it's going to be these parallel choices of these two roads, but they're going to be the opposite of each other. Verses 1 to 3 describes the highway of the righteous that leads to blessing. Verses 4 to 6 pictures the low way of the wicked that leads to disaster. Therefore, you, as you come to this psalm, have a choice to make. You will either choose the highway that leads to the blessing of discipline and delight and devotion, or you'll take the low way that directs you to the way of disaster, dissipation, dismay, and death. Now, two ways are not hard to figure out. They're laid out very clearly. They're called the way of the blessed man or the way of the wicked. The blessed is a happy, joyful, and peaceful. It starts off with this word blessed that reminds you, if you remember what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, we start off with all those blessed words that he says, blessed is the one who does this, blessed. You become happy when you lead this way. It's a life of fruitfulness. And in the ESV Bible in particular, if you have one of those, there's a little side note talking about the man that is blessed. It's the singular word. And it's used here to portray the godly person. So if you're a woman here today, or a boy or a girl, you cannot just listen and say, oh, not a man. Doesn't mean me. No, man here is used not just for men, but for all of us, all of mankind. So none of us can set it aside. And of course, verse 4 talks about the wicked. It's the opposite way. But I want you to read again with me Psalm 1, 1 to 3, because I don't have any doubt that you who are part of God's congregation know that that's the way you should take. But The problem I have so often in the past, and if I would have brought it to you as your pastor, is this would have been now a cheerleading session.
All right, all of you, let's go out. Verses 1 to 3. Let's do it.
Let's read 1 to 3, and let's consider our own lives, and if that's the way we've chosen, let's even think about our ability to do this. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man, remember how the Hebrew is, the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a year where you have walked this way? That's been the course of your life? Always meditating on that word, man. Oh, wow, yeah, Pastor. Never take my mind off the word. Do you ever have a year that way? Do you ever have a month that way? Do you ever have a day that way? The problem when we first take this psalm only at face value, and if I would just lay the two ways before you, as much as I might desire, that's not the character of my life. And if I was dependent on Judgment Day, that being the character of my life, I would have no hope. Because you can, even if you did it all, you lose at the end because of your heart in it. You don't do it the right way. I was reminded of that. I want to picture spiritually our ability to do that by the New England winners. We have just had one. We had some more of it this morning, right? I thought I was going to wake up to 1.3 inches. That's what my iPhone told me last night. Well, iPhones measure differently than my ruler did this morning and my back. When I moved to New England, we have three roofs in our property. We have a garage that's set aside. We have a little three-season room in the midst of our yard and our house, and I got them all re-roofed. I wanted to be ready for New England winters. When it snows at my house, I have a driveway that's slanted, so I make sure I'm out there and I get every bit of snow I possibly can. I don't just keep my walkways clean, even though the city does it in our town. I'm out before them because they're sometimes late, and so I get my snow blower and my walkway, my neighbor's walkway, neighbor's driveway. I do it all. I don't mind it. I enjoy it. I only do that, but I make sure that I keep my path open to my oil tank for when my oil guy gets there. And we never use our front door. If you came to my house, it's our side door. But I always do the stairs to the front door and do all that in case of fire. In fact, I go around to the back of my house so you can come out my basement. In case the fire would go to the front door or the side door, I could get out my basement. And I get out there with my roof rake. And I make sure after the snow, yeah, I'm up there. I don't want ice dams, right? And I even got a note in my mailbox this year from my late mail lady, and she said, "Would you teach lessons on how to clear your mailbox? Because I can get in there so well, and if you would do that with all your neighbors, that would be just great." So even I've got it together, right? Do all that, but I couldn't stop an ice dam in my house this year, and water came in. If you haven't had one yet, you will. Your house will get older, and you'll get more tired, and you won't take care of it. The New England winter is going to get you. Well, I'm not, sadly to say, in walking down the road that's given for us, the path that's given to us in verses 1 to 3, able to do that either. I found this story of a man named Joseph Flax talking about people trying to figure out who actually was able to do and walk this path that we're called to walk. I'm not telling you not to walk this path. I think God's given it here for us indeed as a choice. But beloved, if we just go out there and I give you a pep rally tonight, I'm not going to walk on that path number two, wrong door, I know that. We're going on path one. You know that the reality is that if we have to keep that, we're in trouble. A man named Joseph Flack tells this story of a visit he took to Palestine. He said this, he had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and he took for the subject his address of the first psalm. He then read it and asked the question, "Who is the blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man." Nobody spoke. So Flack says, "Was it our great father Abraham?" And one man said, "No, it can't be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her, not just once, but twice." "Well, how about the lawgiver, Moses?" "No," someone said, "it can't be Moses. He killed a man and he lost his temper at the waters of Meribah and struck the rock rather than speaking about it, and the rock was Christ." Someone suggests, "Well, maybe it's David." And of course, we remember quickly that David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Then there was silence for a while, and an elderly Jew arose and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading in it, and if I could believe this book, that it could be true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." It's interesting, I looked at the ESV study Bible, and I don't know if you've seen those things. I had one sent to me, so I'm very thankful for it. I didn't have to go out and buy it because I can hardly carry it. It is big, but it's got some great notes in it. But it said this. It says, here we're talking about a specific godly man. The man is held up as an example for the one for others to imitate. Eric Costa said this, "Literally speaking, there's only one person who thoroughly fulfills Psalm 1, whose delight is fully on the law of the Lord, who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, whose works always prospered, who in himself is the way, the truth, and the life of the righteous." You see, if you don't look at Psalm 1 and first of all see that it has to be Jesus and he's the only one that can fulfill it, every time that you read someone and you say and you look at the way and you look at the way you've lived, you can only become overwhelmed. And you'll ever say, "I got to get it better. I got to get it good next time. Psalm 1, baby. Oh, man." And maybe you'll get some others around you. "Hey, let's be Psalm 1 people. Let's really do it. How'd you do? You want to be honest?" "Yeah. I didn't do it." "Aren't you walking in the way of Psalm 1? Aren't you walking in this way?" "Well, I'd like to, but I find myself and I don't do it." I want you to look to the book of Acts with me and see the way Jesus is described for us. Because if you don't get this first of all, and understand that our only hope is he fulfills it first and calls us to walk with him, then you can only live burdened every time you hear this and sing it and read it. Because this side of heaven, I'm not saying don't walk this way, beloved. But I'm saying if you don't walk first with Christ in this way, you'll only find yourself full of guilt and frustration or lying, saying,
oh yeah, I'm a Psalm 1 person. That's where my heart always is.
Because in reality, I could preach up and down Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 tonight and say, go out and walk that way. And most of us, by the time we got home, would have already been on the other walk. But look what it says about Jesus. Turn to Acts with me. Twice, as they preach about Jesus, notice how they speak of Him. The first in Acts 3, as Peter speaks. Acts 3, verses 13 to 15. Acts 3, 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and, how's Jesus described here? The righteous one. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Jesus is the man of Psalm 1. If we don't come and walk with Him first and know Him and trust Him as He fulfills this, then Psalm 1 will only be a burden for you. Turn to Acts 7 as we'll see Jesus gloriously described by God in this way again. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed the one who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now and betrayed and murdered. Beloved, our hope, before I even tell you to go and take that path or to be on that path, is that you know the righteous one. And that your joy is that you can even get on that path and walk it and enjoy it because you are the righteous one, because you have His righteousness. And that path isn't a burden because of that, but it's a joy because you walk with Him. And when the Father looks at you, He doesn't say, check it all off. Did you ever walk with the wicked? Did you ever sit in the council? If He did that, we'd all be troubled, wouldn't we? Did you meditate every day and night? We don't. But because Christ has, and you're now walking with Him, He moves your heart that as you walk with Him and follow Him, you desire to do that. The whole choice in the walk is so much different that we have to get first. Sally Lloyd-Jones has authored the Jesus storybook. Sally Lloyd-Jones is not the daughter of Martin Lloyd-Jones. She's not even related to him, just sounds like it. But as she's studied and brought forth this story Bible for children, I want you to see the way that she desired to bring it, the whole thinking behind it. And the reason I'm going to read this and her thinking through it is it helps you get straight how you can walk in Psalm 1 like the righteous one. She says this, when I just started to discover how the Old Testament is basically one long record of failure, the failure of God's people time and time again to live rightly, to rescue themselves, and that the stories in the Old Testament are getting us ready for the one who is coming. They're all signposts to the true hero, the true king, the true prince, the true servant, the true greater David, and the greater Daniel, the rescuer. As a child, I thought the Bible was packed with rules you had to keep or God wouldn't love you, and heroes setting examples you had to follow or God wouldn't love you. I thought, in short, that the Bible was all about me and what I should or shouldn't do until I read a story. And of course, it's the story of the Bible. It's the story running like a golden stream underneath all the other stories in the Bible. The story of how God loves His children and comes to their rescue. Suddenly I realized the Bible wasn't all about me and what I should be doing at all. It was all about God and what He had done. And it changed everything. So throughout the mapping out of the book and writing the stories, I was resolute in my determination to avoid even a whiff of moralizing in terms of applying the stories. The absolute last thing I ever wanted to ask a child was, what can you learn from David about God, how he wants us to behave? The story isn't there to be an example for us to follow. If that were the point, Jesus would never need to have come. We could have saved ourselves. The story is there because it's true and because it's telling the bigger story of the greater David who's coming to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to fight the battle we could never fight, to be the hero we all need to be our rescuer. I wanted children to know this story and to meet this wonderful hero in the pages of this book, because rules don't change you, but the one the story is about can. Beloved, I'm not going to tell you now, don't read Psalm 1 and don't imagine that you're not on that way. But beloved, without knowing and looking to Christ, the only thing that verses 1 to 3 is put a burden on us that we have no ability to keep on our own. Unless you and I walk with the one who is righteous. You are the blessed man, woman, boy, or girl, if by faith you've trusted Christ so that his obedient life is now accounted as yours and you've been forgiven of your sins by his blood shed for you. That's what the righteous one does. That's why Christ is there and given for us, because we could not do verses 1 to 3 on our own. Turn to Romans 4. I want you to see that, how God lays it out for you. Romans 4. Romans 4, starting in verse 4. Here's just a picture of the gospel of what Christ, the righteous one, does for us. Now to the one, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. I want to be clear. I'm not telling you to avoid the highway of Psalm 1, 1 to 3. I'm not telling you not to walk as one who are called to know Christ, to walk in that way. But as Harry Reeder said, this is not the way to be converted. This is the way of the converted. This is not the way you live to become a Christian. This is the way Christians are called to live. This is not what you do to get to heaven. This is the way you walk on your way to heaven. And I want you to look at Psalm 1 now. Let's go back there. And if you are traveling on this highway, if this is the picture of the course of life that God has put in your heart to walk with Him and Christ, it's not because you chose it. You can't even choose to walk in the way of the righteous. Because look what verse 3 says. Look at it clearly. If you are that righteous one because you have followed Christ, look at verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. He didn't say it was a seed planted. You were taken there as a tree from the desolate part in your sin, and God picked you up and planted you here. You didn't even choose this way. If you're on the righteous way, it's because God took you out of your sin and redeemed you because you were walking in the wicked way. He changed your heart, and he has transplanted you beside the streams of living water. He called you to trust Christ, the righteous one, and now to walk this way with him. And so it never even was your choice to begin with. Because you were blind, right? You were dead. What choice, when it comes to make, can the blind dead man make? Right? But those who walk in this way now with Christ were taken up by him, and he's now transplanted you to walk in this way with him. Turn to 1 John with me. 1 John 3:18 where our righteousness comes and our hope comes. 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are now God's children, and what we shall be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because we know Christ and we hope in him and are becoming like him, that's why we want to walk in Psalm 1 way. Our desire to be pure now is not that we have to be pure because we've chosen this way and this is the pure way and you better do it. But it's because you've been loved by him. And you walk with the righteous one. That your heart is changed to be on this path. And that's why we can say that following this path is not a burden. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they aren't burdensome. There's two ways to try to walk in this path. Thinking that you could choose the path and I'm going to not walk with those ungodly people today. I'm not going to sit with those scoffers. I'm going to keep my mind on the Lord. And you are going to be the most frustrated person in the world. But as God works in your heart and transplants you to this way and gives you life, and you walk after and with the righteous one, then this way isn't burdensome. Because now you love him and you say, how would you have me walk? And you purpose that because you are loved by him. You can do no other. That's the desire of your heart. And so when you read Psalm 1, you don't go, oh man. It comes, oh Lord, thank you for giving me life and you're walking with me now. Give me the joy of my salvation that I might walk this way. And as I get tripped off and I start walking on the wicked way, when I take my eyes off of you and my sinful heart breaks after the second way, bring me back. Don't let me go. I have hope because you've promised never to let me go. so that Psalm 1 becomes a joy. Because it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in Christ. Now he says, walk with me. And the way is no longer burdensome. Because Christ, God looks to Christ in his finished way in the war. The Gospel Primer says it this way. As long as you're stricken with the guilt of your sins, you will be captive to them, and you'll often find yourself recommitting the very sins about which you feel most guilty. The devil is aware well of this fact. He knows that if he can keep you tormented by sin's guilt, he can dominate you with sin's power. The forgiveness of God made known to you through the gospel liberates you from the power of sin because it first liberates you from its guilt. Therefore, preaching the gospel to yourself is the great way to keep God's amazing love for your eyes so that you might experience its power to produce in you the passionate love for Christ. You see, when you look at Psalm 1 and you say, I can't measure up to this, but you, O God, have provided the one who is described here. And he is my Lord and Savior now because he has given me life. Help me now walk with him. That walking with your King on his highway becomes a joy and not a burden. Draw my heart to you, O God. Draw me away from the wicked. Show me that's the way of disaster. Get me away from the scoffers. I don't need to spend time there. I need to spend time with you, my Savior, because you love me so much. And I've chased and filled myself with all that other stuff, and it doesn't make me happy. Give me your law, O God. Help me meditate on these truths that are here. And the most wondrous truth, that this way that I could never walk, and if I was judged by that, I would be destroyed, but you provided the one who walked it for me. And now I have hope and joy that he'll take me with him. I know I haven't quite opened the psalm maybe the way you thought we would tonight. And maybe there'll be a time when I'll come back and do that. But beloved, the reason I'm opening that is because for a good 25 years, every time I looked at Psalm 1, I missed the one whom it was about. And I went away pulling up my spiritual bootstraps saying, I gotta walk like that. And I tripped as I went out the door. Instead of first saying, I can't walk like that. But, oh God, you've provided the one who can. And now you said, I can walk with him on that path. Because he's transplanted me there. And as I look to him in his beauty, I have a desire not to sit with a sinner. As I look to Christ and I see his continual love for me, I have a desire to walk away from the scoffers. And as I look at the one who is the Word, even Jesus Christ, I desire to have his Word live within me. And I find that is the way of life. As he's been gracious to transplant me and those of you who know him in that way. So now I do encourage you, walk that way, beloved. But walk with Christ. Set your eyes on him, not on your walk. Set your eyes on him and walk with him and after him. And it'll be a joyous walk. Because he carries you with him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for this choice, but the truth is we couldn't even make this choice. We were dead in our sins. But even in this psalm is the truth that you transplant us into this way. And you make us yours and give us life through the one who is righteous, even Jesus Christ, who the psalm speaks of. And now let us walk with him as he is our King and our Savior and our Lord and our older brother. May we do what the book of Hebrews says, casting off our sins and following Christ, the one who's gone before us. Therefore, may it not be a walk of shame and one that's burdensome, but one that's joy, because Christ carries us and we are his. For we pray in his name. Amen.